Number 8. As we continue on in our series in the book of Daniel, we have hit the spots where it's prophecy. Remember, the first 6 chapters was about the prophet. The last 6 chapters is concerning the prophecy, and we've gone over a lot. I know there's a few things in the first 6 chapters that was reference to prophecy, and then there'll be a few things in the second part that's reference to Daniel and his prayer life and things like that. But here in Daniel chapter number 8, we've gone through chapter number 7 now. It took us a few weeks. Daniel saw a vision, and his vision was similar to the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter number 2, or the dream Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter number 2. And we saw that there was going to be 4 different world kingdoms on the scene, and 4 different world kingdoms that were coming about, and how Daniel saw this. And when we remember some of the strengths about prophecy, and some of the strengths that we learn is that we can trust in God, we can trust in His Word, because hundreds of years, in some cases, thousands of years before it ever happens, God tells us exactly what's going to happen. That's what we're going to see tonight. We're going to see something as we talk about these two of these world empires and how they clash. And you're going to see here in the second one and the third one is going to be what's happening here in Daniel chapter number 8, verses 1 through 8. And there are a lot of things that we can take. And to be honest with you, you can be bored with this and say, this isn't really that interesting. Or you can see how God worked and how God moved and how God knew everything ahead of time. And He placed it in His Word for us to learn from. And it does have a lot of history that's involved in it. But if you go back and you learn the history and you compare it to the Bible, it's amazing how God sets these things up in a row. One of the reasons why I love studying prophecy is because in it, God gives us a history. He tells us a history in advance to whatever happening. I don't know about you, but that should just increase your faith. As I read this and I see this and understand this, it increases my faith in greater ways because I see how God knew and how specific He was concerning this. And that's what's going on here. We see an incredible example here in Daniel chapter number 8, history in advance with remarkable detail. Before we get to the chapter, there's a couple things I want you to think about, and I want you to put down maybe and write in and just think about in your heart. We mentioned in Daniel chapter number 2 how the writing had changed, how always the Bible had been written in Aramaic, but how it changed back to Hebrew. The reason why is because one is dealing with the Gentile world powers. And so the language is Gentile, which is the Aramaic one. That's why I messed that up. The writing style goes back to Hebrew in chapter number 8. You say, why? In chapter number 8, it has something to do with the Hebrew nation. Chapter number 2, we learn what? We learn about the times of the Gentiles. We learn about how the Gentiles are coming on the scene, how the Gentiles are going to take over. But in chapter number 8, it goes back to the Hebrew language because it's in reference to the Israelites. Now you say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, it shows how God inspired this and how he inspired Daniel to write this. And you see how the two works, how it was important to deal with the Gentiles and then how it affected the Israelite nation. It went back to the Hebrew. So it's a change in pattern here. You say, that's just something little and something small. Well, you see how God inspired it. You see how that God changed, how God was in charge of it and God was in control of it all. He's showing you and teaching you here, these chapters are dealing with the Gentiles, dealing with future nations, dealing with how the Gentiles are coming on the scene. The Gentiles are going to be the one in charge. But in chapter number 8, when we see these world kingdoms and world empires, you say, well, why did they specify these number 2 and number 3 empires? It's because you're going to see towards the end of the chapter, there's a little horn that comes up. Now, this is a different little horn than chapter number 7, and we'll get to that in just a few seconds. But it's in reference to how they treat the Israelites and how they treat the Jews. But when you get to the book of Revelation, you see the Antichrist treating the Israelites and the Jews the same way. It was a prophecy what the future was going to be by the determinant of the events that you can go look up in your history books, and they can teach you then. Second thing I want you to think about here is not only this, I want to remind you of this. This is two completely different visions that they have. Chapter 7, verse number 1, the word of God says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, the visions of his head upon his bed. That was chapter 7, verse number 1. What was that? It said it was the first year. Chapter number 8 here, verse number 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. So these are two completely different visions. They're going to have a little bit of similarities. It is going to talk about a couple of the kingdoms that they saw in chapter number 7, but they are two completely different visions. when we get to this little horn in chapter number 8 is different than the little horn that was in chapter number 7. And we'll explain to that when we get to there. But I want you to understand that these are two completely different visions, 2 years apart. And when he's referring to things, he's referring to some here, what he learned in chapter number 8. Look at the end of verse number 1. It says, after that which appeared unto me at the first. So what does that mean? It says, well, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. So what is it saying? This vision came after that first vision. So we have two different visions here. We have Daniel, now an old man, writing of this vision that happened way back when. Now, when did it happen? Well, it's the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. This third year puts us somewhere around 553 BC. This third year of Belshazzar and the reign is 553 BC. You say, what's that important about? Well, this vision happens 10 years, at least 10 years, before Babylon is ever destroyed. But what is the vision about? The vision is about the future world kingdoms. Cool thing here is Babylon's over here. We saw in chapter number 7, Babylon's going to be taken over, and then you're going to have the Medo-Persian Empire, then you're going to have the Greek Empire, and then you're going to have the Roman Empire. That happened 15 years before Babylon was ever destroyed, somewhere between 12 and 15 years before it was ever destroyed. It was prophesied about. And that's what you have here, is that Daniel is getting moved up 200 years about what's going on. That the Alexander the Great is not going to take over the Mede and Persian Empire for at least another couple hundred years. And this is what he's prophesying about. 200 years before it ever happens, Daniel sees this vision and he understands. They say, Pastor, you're just speculating. You say, how do you know that these different beasts represent these different empires? Well, here you're going to actually have God, 200 years before it ever happens, clarify who these two empires are and teach us who these two empires are in verses 20 and 21. So you don't have to speculate. You don't have to question, but you'll see here. But let's go ahead and read here verses 1 through 8 and see what the Lord has for us tonight. And we'll also not only read verses 1 through 8, but we'll also look in verses 19 through 21 to help us interpret verses 1 through 8. Here in chapter number 8, verse number 1, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was in Shushan in the palace, which was in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Elea. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, and he did according to his will and became great. Verse number 5, And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Verse number 8, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the heaven. You say, Pastor, that sounds like a lot of things I don't understand. Well, we're hopefully going to help you with that a little bit. To help us first, let's go to verse number 19 and 21. Daniel is seeking for interpretation. Daniel does not understand. In verses 19 through 21, he gives the help here to help us understand what verses 1 through 8 refer to. And he said, behold, I will make thee known what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. Now, it's not the end of time. This is at the time appointed. So this is not referring to the end of time. This is referring to something we see in history. But it was 200 years before when Daniel was writing this. So we will be able to go back, and you'll be able to go tonight, go home tonight, and look at the history books and look at the things we saw and heard, and you compare the two, and you'll see the truth. Here in verse number 20, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of the Medea and Persia. Now, he's saying it here. You know, this is before the Medes and Persian ever became to the world power, before they ever united together as a world empire, before they ever even joined up together. He says, these are the kings of the Medea and Persia. Now, I want you to get this here. It's hundreds of years before this ever takes place, and the idea of these two clashing against one another. Verse 21, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So you have here is Grecia, or what we would know as the Greek Empire, and the first king is talking about the empire, the first king, and it is talking about how it was first established. They used to be city states, and they would all have their own little providences. The first real king of the Greek Empire was Alexander the Great, and he was the great horn. And we're going to look at that, and we're going to see how history matches up with the Bible, and hopefully be encouraged in the Word of God, how God knows everything already, and how the power is in God's hands, not in the world empire's hands. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. Lord, we're looking for your help tonight. We're seeking some help, Lord, when it comes to these things. Lord, I pray we keep our attention focused. Help us to see you working and just establishing these truths and facts and telling us these things before they ever happen, so we can know that you are in control, how you're moving things around, how you're allowing things to happen, and Lord, how you are causing this plan that you have to happen, Lord, and how you're just working, and Lord, how someday in the end we will see Jesus Christ coming back and his kingdom will be established forever. Lord, I pray you speak to people's hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look here in verse number 2. Let's look at where the vision takes place. Where the vision takes place. You see here, and I saw in a vision that it came to pass when I saw that I was in Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision I was by the river Eulaiah. Now here in the vision, Daniel finds himself in Shushan, which is Susa, the capital of the Medo Persians. This is the second world empire. He is transported in this vision about 250 miles from Babylon. A significant number of years in the future is going on here. 200 years before this Greek empire clashes with this Medo-Persian empire. And here he's seeing things that have not happened yet. There is a side note here. As a side note, think about this Shushan Palace Empire. What do we know? There is another spot in the Bible that talks about the story Esther happens during this time and place, and which is the Mede and Persian Empire there. Daniel, the details of the prophecy we see here found in verses 3 through 8. Now, this is remarkable detail. What does this tell us about? It gives us the answers in verses 20 and 21. You don't need to speculate. 180 years before Alexander Great was ever even born, we had these details. Let's look here in verse number 3. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. I saw in verse number 20, what is the horns? It is the kings or the kingdom of the Medo-Persian Empire. Cannot separate the king from the kingdom. Here you see how it says they stood. And the two horns were high, talking about the power of the empires. Talks about the influence of the empires. But you see here, it says in verse number 3, but one was higher than the first, and the higher came up last. This is in the reference that the Persian part of the empire was more powerful. Its influence became greater. As the empire started to cool down, the Persian empire became stronger and greater. That's why you see that one horn. We learned about this in chapter number 7 and verse number 5. This same empire was described not as a ram there, but as a bear. It says, and behold, another beast, second like to a bear, raised itself up on one side, and on it had three ribs in its mouth of it between the teeth. And they said unto it, arise, devour much flesh. It raised itself up on one side. And I told you back then, that was in the reference to the Persian empire being more powerful. Remember, this is many years before these two empires actually became the power, and these 2 years, many years before they ever fought. So you see the Roman, you see the Medo-Persian Empire here. Now, what is going on here is that they have conquered a portion of Greece too, and Alexander the Great remembers the way they were treated in history. Here in verse number 4, you see in verse number 4, and I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward. So that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, and he did according to his will and became great. Now, here's the description of what happens in the Medo-Persian Empire. They are pushing westward, northward, and southward. You say, what happened to eastward? Well, according to history, they never went that way. Where was Persia located at? It was near the Far East. If they went any farther in that direction, they would have entered into the Orient. They would have went into India and China. However, they were projecting the empire and the other kingdoms in the other ways. If you go and look and you study history out, the way that the empire attacked the world, it went just like the Bible said. Westward first, then after westward, it went northward. And after northward, it went southward. So it's great detail. Not only does it tell you about the empire, it tells you the stronger part of the empire, how one was going to be stronger and higher. And not only does it telling that in division, it is saying the way that the empire is going to fight. They're first going northward, and then northward, and then southward. It's amazing how God tells us. You think about it, in this army, at one point in time, as great as heights, was over 2 million people. And they would go and they would conquer. They did it. They were able to conquer many lands with great force and brutality, like the beast of the bear that they talked about in Daniel 7, verse number 5. And they even went into the provinces west, namely the Greek provinces, and they devoured much. They were very destroying in that area. And here, you remember that we'll see this, that they were never forgiven for this. Verse number 5, it says, "And I was considering." You know, if you saw this vision, you saw this beast, you saw this ram, you would be wondering, what in the world's going on here? Well, that's what Daniel's doing. He's considering it. He's wondering, wow, what does this mean? What does it mean that this ram, and here in verse number 5, as he's considering it, it says, "Behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth." Now this he-goat, Daniel was marveling at the power and ability of the ram. Yonder from the west came a goat with great movement and a dominant horn. The goat represents Greek, and the horn represents Alexander the Great. Now, you say, Pastor, what does it mean when it says that they moved from the west on the face of the earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between its eyes? What do you mean it touched not the ground? It means that if you look back into the history, that the Greek army and the Greek empire was known for moving super fast. They could swiftly go, and they were known for being one of the fastest empires or fastest armies ever to live. This Greek empire was something that became great. Alexander the Great was really never, ever defeated. And we're going to talk a little bit about his story. Daniel is seeing 200 years in the future here. Under Xerxes, Persia intended to move west, but from the west came this goat and met him. Alexander was born in 350, and by the time he was 20 years old, he was king of the Grecian forces. At 20 years old, he takes an army of about 35,000 men to go fight armies that used to be at the least of the level of 2 million. He is going up against incredible odds and in some great battles. We saw his ability and his talent and his military genius able to destroy this army and be able to just destroy the soldiers that are in there. And it talked about there, if you go back in history, and once again, when you go back and I look and I read these different stories, sometimes you don't know always who you can trust, because some of it is speculative. But much of this history talked about how one time in their battle that the Medes and Persians were always they always did things the same way. They led a certain way. They worked the same way. They marched a certain way. They lined up a certain way. Alexander Great knew this, and they were facing. The reason why they faced one way in the morning time is so the sun would be in the fact against the army. The sun would be in the eyes of the other people's armies. Well, Alexander the Great's armies, what they did with their shields, they polished the bronze up so much that when the sun came down, it actually looked like a mirror and blinded the eyes of the other army. And because of that, they were able to destroy a portion of that army that day. Another time when they were going through a certain corridor, and they went and set themselves up, this army, and a smaller army, they were going through this corridor. And they waited till the Medes and Persians could only cross a few at a time. And as they were crossing, they would kill them. Another great victory for Alexander the Great. It says he moved across the whole earth without touching the ground. It speaks of the swiftness, speaks of the conquest. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in just 12 years. From the ages of 20 to 32, he would became known as such a great warrior and a great chief that many times people wouldn't fight him. They hear he's coming. They know how brutal he is. They know what he's done before in the past. They don't want that to happen to their city. So many times when this man would come, they know he was coming, they would open up the city gates and they would say, "We surrender to you," and they would come in and have a great big feast. Even in Egypt, you know, great Egypt, the great conquest, the great army there. When he came to Egypt, you know what happened? They said to him, "We surrender. We think that you should be ruler of our people." They put him up as Pharaoh, and they put him on Pharaoh's throne. And as they put him on Pharaoh's throne, they taught him that he was a god. And you'll see this later on in his life, how that hurts. He stayed there for 2 years of the 12 years as Pharaoh of Egypt, because he was such, they didn't want to even fight him. I mean, they had a larger army than they did, but they knew that they would not be able to win against Alexander the Great. This is the man that was the notable horn. But I want you to see here in verse number 6, it says, "And he came to the ram that was had the two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler." Now, this is referring to the anger and the wrath that he fought this battle with. Remember, why is he angry? It's because of the way they were treated many years ago when the Medes and Persians had destroyed and gone into their area. "And smote the ram and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram, so that he defeated them." So that's what you have here in this story, is you had the defeat of the Medes and Persian Empire. Why does that mean anything, Pastor? Well, you're going to see later on in this chapter that as the Greek Empire is divided into four different parts, that underneath one of those parts, there is going to be a king that comes to the scene. This king is going to hate the Jews. It's going to try to put the Jews all to death, just like Hitler tried to do, and just like the Antichrist will do. And it will show you how there is different Antichrists. Now, once again, there is a great Antichrist that is going to be Satan, Superman, someday in the end times. But shows you different times that people that try to bring across a world kingdom, try to get rid of the Jews. Now, all three of these empires here, you had the Babylonian Empire, and we saw how they were defeated with the Medes and Persians in chapter number 6 of Daniel. When Belshazzar had his great feast. Actually, Daniel chapter number 5, Belshazzar had his great feast. And here, in Daniel chapter number 8, we see that Alexander the Great beats the Medes and Persians. At 32 years old, it's said that he began to weep. And the reason why he began to weep was because there was no more empires for him to defeat. At 32 years old, this man had accomplished more than anyone else had ever been able to accomplish. And at 32 years old, he said he wept. And he said there was no more empires for him to destroy and for him to defeat. But you see here in verse number 8, what does it say? "Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken." See, at the same time, at 32, you know what happens to Alexander the Great? He also dies. You know how he dies? Many people speculative about this, but most people know that right before he died, he got drunk. I mean, he got blasted. And he was known for being an alcoholic at different times. Some people think he was poisoned. Some people think it was a conspiracy theory. Some people think an arrow had hit him, and because of that. But there was a great fever, and he lasted for a little while, but it put him to death about 10 days later. Now, I want you to understand something here, is that as great as this military genius was, he was no match for God. Here in verse number 8, you see that while he was strong, while he was at his peak, what happens? The horn is broken. There is nobody that is stronger than God. There is nothing that can conquer God. And you continue on reading, man is just sometimes unknowingly, unwittingly, just part of God's master plan. And that's when evil men seems like they're getting their purpose and seems like they're getting their way. Guess what happens? God's just working in that. God knows what's going on. God's in control. Remember what we said when we first started talking about prophecy. God has a plan. God is going to accomplish his plan. God, even though it might not seem like it, God's going to accomplish his plan. How do you know, Pastor? Because he shows you here. Before any of this ever happened, God knew about it. God saw what was going to happen. You read in the last part of chapter number 8, you're going to see how this man despises the temple. he goes in and he kills pigs on the altar. He spreads pig blood all around the temple. You hear in the story about what's going on, this little horn, chapter number 8. And, you know, how can God? God knows all about it. God's plan is coming through. God knows exactly what's happening. We are looking forward to the rapture. And then we talk about the ruin of the great tribulation. And then we talk about the return of Jesus Christ and the restoration of this world. Those are the four R's that we look at the prophetic calendar. But remember, God knows all of this. And we look at the world we live in today and say, it's going haywire, it's going crazy, what are we going to do? We're going to believe and trust God because this is his plan. He knows this. He knows who Alexander the Great was. He allowed Alexander the Great become that great horn. But he also took Alexander the Great out too. Now you continue on here, you see it was strong in verse number 8. The great horn was broken. And for it came to pass, came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. So history tells us exactly what happens here. Before it ever happens, that the horn is broken, four other came up, notable ones, and his four generals takes over his world empire. It's divided in four different ways. This is leading us to a story that's later on in the chapter. It's a foundational time. But you see exactly what happened. Cassander took over Macedonia and Greece. Lysimachus took over the Western Asian Empire. Ptolemy took over Egypt, northern Africa, and Palestine. Seleucus took over the Middle East, India. These four, as it's talking about in verse number 8, four notable ones are the ones that are now taking over the world. And underneath that, you're going to see next week that there's going to be another king that rises underneath one of those lines, and that's the story how this is going to affect the nation of Israel. And it will be prophetically talking about what's going to happen to the nation of Israel someday in the future. Okay, so that's your history/Bible lesson for tonight. You say, how do we apply it to us? The first thing I want you to think about is the sure fulfillment of prophecy. When you read this, you see that hundreds of years before it ever happens, that this empire is talked about, the Median Persian Empire versus the Greek Empire, before there was even a Greek country. It's an amazing thing. And this should demonstrate once again how the word of God is true. Reading this chapter should increase your knowledge. This great horn that had waxed great and was broken at its extreme power speaks of Alexander the Great. And that should tell us, you go back in history, you can learn tons of things about Alexander the Great and how he was a great military genius. He was named the Great because of the fact he really never lost a battle. And this Bible is telling us about 200 years before I was born. That should encourage us. The liberals, they attack the book of Daniel. They say that this couldn't happen. This had to be written after the Greeks. This had to be written after the Medo-Persian Empire. And if you even look at the Rams had the back then in the Medo-Persian Empire, the kings wouldn't wear crowns in the battle. They would wear a ram's head. These are things that are just, if there are so many little things that combined, it speaks of these things that the goat even there had came a symbol for the Greek Empire. And it just speaks volumes of really how history lines up with the Bible. And this should help you understand God knows the future. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You need to live for God today. You need to live for God. You need to do everything you can to further the cause of Christ and win the world for Jesus Christ. But when you turn around and you see what's going on in our world, God's the one in control. And we can understand that. Next thing I want you to understand is how bad the human heart can get. How bad the human heart can get. You see in these stories, you think about Nebuchadnezzar, you think about Darius, which was the king that was defeated by Alexander the Great. I believe it was Darius III. And you have Alexander the Great. You think of Belshazzar, too. You know, Belshazzar got all three of these main kingdoms, empires, right before they got destroyed, or before the main empire died. Belshazzar, what happened? He got drunk. He used God's holy temple, the holy vessels, and he got drunk. They were never happy. Alexander the Great, he had accomplished more than anybody else had ever did. And it said he wept like a baby because he couldn't do anything more. He just wasn't satisfied. He wasn't fulfilled. And you look in there, chapter number 7, and you see the rage. You see the how they treat these people, how they kill people, how they rape and they destroy all these nations. You see how far a human heart can go. It's wickedness. And you see all the things that happen, the way that they treat him. And Alexander the Great, you see how he thinks that he can accomplish and he'll be happy and satisfied if he conquers the world. But he's never happy and satisfied. The heart is desperately wicked, is deceitful above all things. There, you're never going to truly find satisfaction from anything or anywhere except for God. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't do it. Belshazzar couldn't do it. Darius III couldn't do it. Alexander the Great, who had never been defeated, conquered the known world, he still was unhappy. And I want you to see, when you see this prophecy, and you see these men, that you sit there and you, many people would put Alexander the Great up on a pedestal. He was this great warrior, this great military genius. Never truly satisfied. Christians, you can be satisfied in your life. And you might not be able to go conquer the world. You might not be able to do what you think is what be considered great, but what greater thing can you be is than content in what God has for you, realizing who God is, and realizing that our heart is deceitful and that it's going to tell us you need more of this, you need more of this, then you're going to be happy. You look at these kings, you know, they're having to get drunk just to have a good time. They're having to do this just to have fun. They're having to destroy people just to be able to feel their power. That's not true happiness. There is nothing greater happiness than finding what God wants you to do and then doing it with all your heart. Third thing I want you to think about is the sovereignty of God even over evil rulers. The sovereignty of God even over evil rulers. I like this. I don't know about you. You look at Nebuchadnezzar. He was the head of gold. He had the most influence or the greatest amount of power for the greatest period of time. You know what? He got too big for his britches, and what did God do? He sent him out to the field to eat grass. You know, God's the one in control. It doesn't matter how powerful, how strong, how big of a head somebody gets. I know sometimes our politicians get this big head and think that they never do anything wrong and that they walk on water. And it's kind of interesting. This he-goat kind of flew across the ground and he had touched it. Hey, doesn't matter how big or strong they get. God is still in control. Belshazzar, you know what he does? He worships his sun god. He brings out the Jewish gods. And we learned about this back here in Daniel chapter number 5, how he was being despicable and how he was making a slap in God's face. He allows these people to bring out these things, and God says, okay, you know what? Tonight you're going to die. They put that finger up on the wall, and they put that inscription up there, and he got what he deserved because he was living wickedly. And you see Alexander the Great here. Great military mind. Accomplished more than anybody else in such a short period of time. He ended up dying a drunk. He ended up, despite how big someone gets, despite it seems how powerful, how evil, or how wicked someone can get, they're still nowhere close to God. God is the one in control. The sovereignty of God and all this, even through these evil rulers. Now, did God make Alexander the Great go in and destroy and kill people and do all these things? No. But God knows what was going to happen, and he allows these things to happen. He foretells them so people will know that God still is in charge, and God knows exactly what's going on. Remember, it all began back when man sinned in the garden. God promised the Savior. God had his plan. He's starting his plan. He calls out a nation. He's bringing Jesus Christ through that nation. That nation rebels. Because that nation rebels, they get sent to Babylon. Instead of being the time of the Jews, instead of God working through the Jews, God instead moves to the Gentiles. You got the Babylonian Empire. You got the Medes and Persian Empire. You got the Greek Empire. You got the Roman Empire. It fizzles out. The Roman Empire is going to be revived someday. The Antichrist has come through. But God's got a plan. He knows all about it. He tells us about it in his book. And the exciting thing is, we're going to win in the end. The exciting thing is, we know that in the end, God is going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. He's got his plan. Say, Pastor, it don't look like he has a plan. Look what's going on today. Imagine being a Jew right now. You know, where are they at? They're in slavery many times. During this time period, you go back to the Jewish nation, during the Medes and Persians, they were allowed to go back and allowed to build their temple. And he even talked about some history, and Josephus even talked about how Alexander the Great even came and visited Jerusalem. I think it was around 332 B.C. and how he went through. And there's even some stories about that. And I was speculation there because I don't know how much of it's all true, but it talked about how he met with the high priests and things like that. You know, God's in control. God, throughout all this time, God knows exactly what's going on. And the day and time we live in might seem pretty deep and seem pretty dark, but man, we have it pretty good. We have an opportunity to have a light, to be a witness. You live in China and have to go to a church that lives underground. You know, they have it pretty hard. And they got things going on that if they're caught with the Bible on them, they could be put to death. If they're caught just singing about God, they could be put... You know, there is torture and people being martyred all across the world. And we turn around and we think that we have it hard. God's got a plan. He's accomplishing his plan. And in this story, you saw God knew all about the Medes and Persians. God knew all about the Greeks. And later on in this chapter, you're going to see that this little horn pops up. And it's going to show you what the Antichrist is going to be like. And that's what we're going to learn about next week. It is an interesting and fascinating story. And we're going to look at that man and that character next week. But I hope that you take away saying, I can trust God. He's in control. No matter how powerful an individual thinks they become, there's still nothing, nothing but just a speck of dust compared to God. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in word of prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed.